Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord today? Amen. The last few weeks we've been talking about counting to five as a church. And a few weeks ago we started first Sunday of the year. And we talked about having one undying passion as a church, as a people of God, as the children of God. We need to have one undying passion. Luke 19 verse 10. Jesus said, "I have come to seek and to save those who are lost." The undying passion we need to have is for lost souls. We need to have a passion to see people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then we talked about two key passages that as followers we need to put into our lunch pail to take with us every day. And that is the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. And the Great Commandment is in Matthew 22, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And we talked about what it meant to love God. And then last week we talked about the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go and make disciples of all nations. And that sort of parallels what Jesus said in Luke 19, 10. But to make disciples, and we talked about how to do that, and then we talked about how to look like a disciple, how to look like a follower of Jesus Christ, because Jesus is our model for discipleship. And so we took a quick look at Luke 2, 52. He grew in wisdom and in stature and with favor of both God and men. And then we talked about the message of a disciple. We need to teach people and let people know that how they become a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, is through repentance, faith, and lordship. And we talked about that. Today we're going to talk about, again, a threefold commitment of a disciple. So we're counting to five, and we're at three. And I'm not going to do three messages today. I'm going to do one. I'm going to do these threefold commitment of a disciple, all out of Luke chapter 9. Verse 23. I'm not going to ask you to stand. Normally we would stand for the reading of God's word, but it's a very quick verse, and it's probably one that you know. And Jesus was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the privilege of being in your house today. We pray that you would lead us and guide us as we share together your holy word. Teach us what it means to be a follower of yours. For it's in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, that we pray. Amen. I want you to notice in verse 23, in the New American Standard, it says, "And he was saying to them all." And when you ever see that ing on the end of a verb form in the English language, it is communicating something in the Greek language, and the New Testament was written in a Greek language. It literally means that Jesus was saying it to his disciples at this particular moment in time, but that was not the only time they heard it. In other words, he said it then, and he kept saying it over and over and over again. So even though Luke only records this message one time, this commitment that we need to make, this threefold commitment we need to make as disciples, you need to know that for the 3.5 years they spent with Jesus, they heard it over and over and over and over again. Those same words are used to describe the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus was teaching his disciples. It doesn't mean he taught them one time and then he forgot what he was teaching them, but over and over and over again, the principles he taught them in the Sermon on the Mount throughout his life and ministry with them, he continued to teach them those same things. And so it is important that we understand the emphasis Jesus was placing on the teaching to his disciples about this threefold commitment of what it means to be a disciple. If you want to follow along, take notes in your bulletin, there's a place to do that. But first commitment we need to make is the commitment to deny self. To deny self. And that is the commitment that leads to salvation itself. It is the beginning of the process to become a disciple. We have to deny self, and that is the commitment that leads to salvation. The word deny means to utterly disown. The word is used on three different occasions in Scripture. It's used more than three times, but all three times that it's used on these occasions. The first is when Jesus was denied by the Apostle Peter. All the Gospels record that, but the occasions were all the same. It said Jesus was denied by the Apostle Peter. They came to Peter three different times and said, "Peter, you're one of his followers. You've been a follower of that man from Nazareth." And he said, "No, I have not." Three different times he utterly disowned that he even knew Jesus, his Savior and his Lord. The second time Jesus uses it in Luke chapter 12, verse 9. He says, "He who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." In other words, if you deny that you know me, if you have denied that you have anything to do with me, he said, "I will deny you before the very angels of God." You can't get into heaven unless you're willing to deny yourself and own up to following Jesus. The third time that it's used is here itself in this passage where Jesus asked the disciples to deny themselves. This phrase is what's called aristent, punctiliar Greek language, and it means literally that it's something that happens at a point in time but continues to have consequences throughout life. And Jesus says, "You need to deny me." There needs to come a point in your life where you deny me. There's a choice that you need to make, and that choice begins the very moment you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I want to say this about the choice. It is a single act that is required to be a true follower of Jesus Christ, and it is a deliberate choice. You just don't happen upon being a follower of Jesus Christ by mistake. "Oh, I just mistakenly drove into the wrong church one day and gave my life to Jesus." You may mistakenly drove into the wrong church, but you didn't mistakenly give your life to Jesus. It has to be a deliberate choice. It has to be a choice that you make. Nobody else can make it for you. You have to make it for yourself. It is a deliberate choice. It is a personal choice. I can't make the decision for my kids. I can't make the decision for my grandkids. I can't make the decision for my friends. And even though I'd like to be able to do it, for you, I cannot make the choice for you. It is a deliberate choice. It is a personal choice. And the third thing I want you to know, it is an exclusive choice. The Bible says you shall have no other gods before me. And we talked about that, when loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And a lot of times think, "Oh, if I just put God first, I can put all these other idols in my life second. All these other things in my life second." But the Bible makes it very clear that we are exclusively to be followers of Jesus Christ. We can't follow Jesus and other gods and God be happy with us. At the very moment we come to Him, we must be willing to lay our lives, disown ourselves, lay it all on the line and say, "Lord Jesus, here I am. I am yours and you are mine. I give myself totally and completely to you." There has to come a time in your life where you deny yourself in order to have a relationship with Christ. And the beginning of the commitment of a disciple starts with this commitment that leads to salvation, which is to deny self. God wants us to give our lives exclusively, personally, and deliberately to Him. He wants us to deny our sinful self and transfer ownership of our life over to Him. And that is ultimately the first step of salvation. D.L. Moody was a great preacher from another generation. And he tells an illustration in one of his messages that I found interesting. He said he was standing by a friend at his garden gate one evening when two little children came by. As they approached us, he said to me, "What's the difference in these two boys?" Taking one of them in his arms, he stood him up on the gatepost, and stepping back a few feet, he folded his arms and called for the little fella to jump. In an instant, the boy sprang towards him, and the man caught him in his arms. Then turning to the second boy, he tried the same experiment, but in this case it was different. He folded his arms and told the boy to jump, but the child trembled and he refused to move. His friends held out his arms and tried to induce the child to jump, to trust his strength, But nothing could move that child to move, to jump. At last, my friend had to lift him down from the post and let him go. "What makes the difference in the two?" D.L. Moody asked his friend. His friend smiled and said, "Well, the first is my own boy, and he knows me. But the other is a stranger's child, whom I've never seen before, and he does not trust me." And that is the difference. My friend was equally able to prevent both boys from falling. The difference was in the boys themselves, D.L. Moody said. The first had assurance in his father's ability, and he acted upon it. While the second boy, although he might have believed in the ability to save him from harm, would not put his belief into action. And I want to say to you, there's many today who are unwilling to trust Jesus enough. They say they trust him, but they're unwilling to trust him enough to jump into his arms and say, "I'm yours and you're mine." You must be willing to deny self. That is the commitment that leads to salvation. The second part of the commitment is this: take up your cross. This is the commitment that leads to service and ministry. Now, we do not get saved because we work hard for Jesus. We do not get the promise of heaven because we work hard for Jesus. But I do not want to disconnect works from salvation, because the Bible says, "By grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast." But we are created in Christ Jesus to do what? To do good works. We heard his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Now, works don't get us to heaven, but my friends, if you're saved, it ought to cause you to want to work for Jesus. If you're truly saved, if you've utterly disowned your own life and thrown your arms or your life into the arms of the Savior, you need to give your life to him. Totally, utterly, completely, and say, "God, here I am to serve you." How do you do that? By taking up your cross daily. Now, I know we often think of a cross as a burden. Because Jesus had to carry the cross up the mountain, we often think of it as a burden. Sometimes people say, "Well, you know, I've got a horrible job, and that's just my burden to bear. That's my cross to bear." But that's not your cross. Some will say, I've got a sickness, a disease I just can't quite shake, and that's my cross to bear. But it's a burden, but it's not your cross. You see, a cross was good for one thing. It wasn't to carry. A cross was good to die on. The reason Jesus carried the cross up to Calvary's hill was so that he could die upon it. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Take up your cross daily." Take up your cross daily. And you know what he was saying? He's saying you're going to have to every day die to yourself so that you can live for me. You have to utterly disown your life, throw your life into my arms. Let me take you, hold you, love you, and show you what I want you to do. And then you need to live for me in service and ministry. You need to do what I ask you to do. You need to share what I ask you to share. But in order to do that, you have to die daily to your sinful self so that you may live for me. Now, in order to understand that, there's two words. The first word is appropriation. You see, the cross was an instrument of death, and this is something we need to do daily. We need to dethrone self. We need to enthrone Christ. We need to die to self that we may live for Christ. And so Jesus was not saying we need to take a cross and literally nail ourselves, put nails in our arms and nails in our feet, and hang upon a cross every day. I'm glad. First of all, I couldn't do that for myself. I'd have to have somebody else do that for me. And I tell you what, I'm not prone to pain. I hate pain. I'm such a wimp when it comes to pain. I don't want to die on a cross every day. That would be difficult, and that's not what Jesus is asking us to do. He's not asking us to physically die, but he's saying that every day we need to appropriate that reality of what Jesus did for us on the cross. You see, he died so that we might live, and we need to die to ourselves so that he might live in us and through us. Galatians says it this way, "For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the grace of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." You see, that parallels what Jesus said here in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. We are to die daily on the cross, and that means we are to appropriate what Christ did for us. He died for our sins. He nailed our sins to the cross. And so every day we need to appropriate that truth and reality and say to Jesus, "I am dead to my sins so that I may live for you." Spiritually, I am dead to my sin, and I have been raised to new life in Christ, and I want to live for you today. Jesus, I want to do it today. So there needs to be that appropriation. Secondly, there needs to be that action that we take every day. Because it's not just enough to say it, then we need to live it out day by day. The Bible tells us, "As ye have begun in Christ, so walk ye in him." How did you begin in Christ? Through faith. And so how do you walk every day with Christ? In faith. Moment by moment, day by day, obedient, listening to him, hearing his prompting of his spirit as he tells you to do something. And then as he tells you to do it, you act upon his leading. And you work and serve in such a way that others are touched by the very life of Jesus themselves. We have to be willing to transfer our lives and ministry over to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has a ministry for each and every one of us to perform. I'm not talking about full-time Christian service. I'm talking about everyday Christianity. Every one of us has to allow Jesus to be the Lord of our life. We have to dethrone self. We have to enthrone Christ. Every day we need to take that position. We need to appropriate that truth. I am dead to self. I am alive to Christ. And then by faith, act upon it. A visitor to the Passion Play in Spearfish, South Dakota, asked to see the cross which was used in the performance. He was shocked at the weight. He said to the actor, he said, "I thought it would be hollow." The actor who portrayed Jesus replied, "I must feel the weight of the cross to effectively act like Christ." You know, some of us just want to have a hollow commitment to Christ. We don't want to carry the full weight of the cross. Jesus did carry the full weight of the cross, but he doesn't want a hollow commitment on our part. He wants us every day to appropriate the truth that we are dead to sin, we are alive to Christ, and then live for him, act out each day in a manner that is pleasing and glorifying to him. Deny self. Take up your cross daily. The third commitment is this: follow me. That is the commitment that leads to holiness. Because the Bible tells us that God has called us to be holy as he is holy. It's a difficult thing as we walk through life, and we've talked about this recently. You see, the very moment we gave our heart and life to Jesus Christ, according to Hebrews chapter 10, God declared us to be holy. And yet, you look at me, I'm not holy. I look at you, you're not holy. There's imperfections in your life. There's mistakes you've made. You've messed up. So what do you do? Do you say, "Oh, I'm not holy, so why try to be holy? I'm just going to do what I want to do, and it doesn't make any difference." The Bible says God did not save us so that we could sin some more. We sing the old hymn, "Be saved to sin no more." I think some people change the words, "Be saved to sin some more." God didn't save us so that we could sin all we want. We got our fire insurance. We're going to heaven regardless. God saved us so that we can honor him and glorify him and be holy. And according to Hebrews chapter 10, the Bible says we spend a lifetime. The language is such, it says we spend a lifetime becoming what God has declared us to be. God has declared us to be holy. And then we spend the rest of our life learning what that looks like, what that means. to be holy. And so I'm still in the process. I'm not there. And until I get to heaven, I won't be all that God wants me to be. But I want to tell you, I'm a whole lot more holy today than I was when I began this journey. I hope I look a little more like Jesus today than when I began the journey as a babe in Christ. And if you still look like the person you were 40 years ago, 50 years ago, when you gave your heart and life to Christ, then you have not changed as much as God wants you to change. And you don't look like Jesus as much as He wants you to look like Jesus. But think about everything that you do. Because to be holy implies two things. It implies the example of Christ. Last week we looked at the model of Christ. He is the model for us. We are to look like He looks. If we are Christ's followers, we are to behave in a manner that He behaves. And the reality is, a lot of people can't see Jesus in you because of the way you behave. Your sin is prominent, not His holiness. And if that's you, you ought to be ashamed of the fact. Not ashamed because the pastor said it, but ashamed because your Savior died for you and you're still living in the sinfulness of this world. And you ought to change your behavior and follow the example that He set and walk in holiness and purity in a way that honors and glorifies Him. Rick Warren said many years ago, the reason people come to Christ is because they know a Christian. And then he said, the reason people don't come to Christ is because they know a Christian. You have the example to be an influence, and you have an example to influence people away from Jesus. And when you're living in the sinfulness and degradation of this world, it causes people not to see Jesus in you, and it turns them away from Christianity instead of draws them to Christ. And each and every one of us, regardless of where we are in the journey, we ought to be making such progress that our life becomes winsome and wholesome. And it becomes like a magnet to those around us who want to experience what we've experienced, and that is a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ that makes our life different. So Jesus set the example. We need to do what Jesus did. Jesus said, follow me. The things you've seen me do, do. When he sent his disciples out two by two, they came back saying, Jesus, the very things you did, we were able to do. You've cast out demons, we cast out demons. You've healed the sick, we've healed the sick. You preached repentance, we preached repentance. Jesus, what you were doing, that's what we have done. And they were surprised that even the demons obeyed them. You know why? Because they were followers of Christ. They followed the example of Christ. But there's not just the example of Christ, there's the character of Christ. We not only need to do what Jesus did, we need to be what Jesus was. Jesus was the Son of God who walked in holiness and purity, and he said, whatever the Father tells me to do, I do. Whatever the Father tells me to do, I do. He was an obedient son. And the Bible says he was obedient even to the point of death on the cross because God the Father said to God the Son, you must go to the cross in order to save the souls of mankind. Please go to the cross. And the Bible tells us that Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he wept and he said, Father, please let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done. He was willing to do the will of his Father. That was his character. That was his nature. He walked as God the Father wanted him to walk. So as Christians, we need to follow the example of Jesus, but we also need to have the character of Jesus. Jesus is love. Jesus is generous. Jesus is kind. Jesus is pure. His heart is true. His words penetrate with convicting power of God because his character was the very character of God itself. We need to follow him and live as he lived. Near the entrance to the Alamo, there's a portrait with this inscription. I assume most of you here have been to the Alamo. And it says this, James Butler Bonham, no portrait of him exists. This is a portrait of his nephew, Major James Bonham, who's deceased, but he greatly resembled his uncle. It is placed here by the family that people may know the appearance of the man who died for freedom. You know what they were saying? They saying, we want you to know what James Bonham looks like. But we have no picture of James Bonham. All we have is a picture of his nephew who greatly resembled his uncle. And we want you to know what this man who died for freedom looks like. Wouldn't it be great if people could come to us and say, we've never seen Jesus, but we've seen you. We like what we see. And because of you, I have a hunger to know Jesus. That's the kind of disciple God wants us to be. And the problem is, many of us are willing to play with all the activities of the world in a life of impurity and ungodliness and unholiness that causes the image of Christ to be overshadowed and darkened to where people cannot see Jesus in us. God help us. And let me tell you this, not only God help us, but the Bible says God loves whom he disciplines. And I don't know if you've ever thought about it or not, but when you get to heaven, you can't be disciplined because it's perfect. And if you're a child of God, you can't go to hell. So where do you think and when do you think God is going to discipline you? You're playing with the world. You're doing what the world wants you to do. You're enjoying life in the fast lane. If you're a child of God, God loves you. And when hard times come, just remember why. Because God brings discipline on those whom he loves. And he loves us too much to let us get by behaving in a manner that dishonors and displeases him. In fact, the scripture says God will take it so far as to take your life early. Because you've misbehaved in such a way, if you're not going to honor him on earth, he will allow you to honor him in heaven. And I've told you story after story of individuals that I think have lived that life, and they committed the sin that leads to death. Their eternal soul was saved, but their life was snuffed out. The Bible's full of them, Ananias and Sapphira. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, every time we take the Lord's Supper, I read that passage. He said, you take the Lord's Supper in a dishonoring way, it can lead to sickness and even to death. God is a holy God. Don't mess with God. You're a child of his. He can do anything he wants to do with you. And if you disobey him, you dishonor him, listen, discipline is coming. And I know this. I know when I'm being disciplined because of bad behavior. I knew it when I was a child. My dad whipped me. He always told me why he was whipping me. He didn't whip me for no good reason. I knew exactly why I was being spanked. I knew exactly why I was getting punished. God the Father let us know why we're being punished. He is a loving God, but he loves us too much to let us get by with a rebellion. You don't believe that? You need to read the Old Testament again. The children of God, the Israelites themselves, the very children of God, spent a whole generation in the wilderness until that rebellious generation died out before a new generation could go in to receive the promise of God. He's the same God. He is a holy God. He's a loving God, but he is a holy God. And do not test him. Do not try him. Take up your cross, follow him, be committed to him, and let your life shine for Jesus until he comes. Would you ask yourself this question? What difference did I make in God's kingdom this past week? What difference will I make in God's kingdom this next week? Am I doing what God wants me to do, or am I doing what I want to do? If every church member was just like me, what kind of church would South Avenue be? Let's pray together.